For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. I am Aaron Broughton, your host for today, sitting in for Mr. John Lawrence. Israeli archaeologist Yigiel Yadin once said, "Some of what I am about to relate may sound like a detective story, but the truth is that our great guide was the Bible, and as an archaeologist, I cannot imagine a greater thrill than working with the Bible in one hand and the spade in the other." As his team unearthed several unique artifacts, the evidence revealed the Bible's accuracy. Now, archaeology is simply a confirmation of what we believe by faith in the Word of God. During the triumphal entry in Jerusalem, the disciples and others shouted praises to Jesus. The Pharisees told Jesus to quiet his followers. Jesus' response was amazing. He said, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." That's from Luke 19, verse 40. These stones testify of the veracity of the Scriptures by pointing us to a trustworthy God. Many tremendous finds have been uncovered that show the reality of the stories that we read of in the Bible. One could spend years in the Holy Land in Israel trying to discover the story of each archaeological site. I tell you what, this is actually one of my favorite parts in Israel, is studying archaeology in the Bible lands. Now, here are just a few of the greatest archaeological finds in Israel. Today, we'll look at three of them. First of all, let's go to the site in southern Israel where we will investigate the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll go about a little over a half-hour drive south of Jerusalem near the Dead Sea. Talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's interesting that the Dead Sea Scrolls were not found by an archaeologist. In fact, in 1947, a Bedouin shepherd was herding goats near Kirbet Qumran by the Dead Sea. As the goats entered a cave, the shepherd threw a rock to chase them out. He heard a crash, and he investigated the matter. He found that he had broken a clay jar containing ancient scrolls. Over 900 scrolls were eventually found, including the famous Isaiah scroll from these caves. These scrolls were written over 2,000 years ago in Hebrew and Aramaic, possibly by a Jewish sect called the Essenes. Now, you can have the chance to see the Dead Sea Scrolls yourself, which are displayed at the Shrine of the Book at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. These scrolls remind us that God's word will not pass away. Another unique find takes us to the northern border of Israel along Lebanon. Over the years, critics have disputed whether King David actually existed. No evidence outside of the Bible has ever pointed to David being a real person. That is, until 1993. At the biblical site of Tel Dan, a fragment of a victory stela, or stone, was found written in Aramaic, probably by the Syrian king Ben-Hadad, which said, "I killed the king of Israel, I killed the son of the house of David." Now, this unique stone is on exhibit at the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. Now, the Bible has much to say about King David and the promise of a redeemer for Israel, such as in Isaiah chapter 9. Now, the discovery of the House of David stone should point us to the truth of the Scriptures. Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah of Israel. Now, what a wonderful thought that is. Now, let's go to our next site as we will head to the Sea of Galilee where Jesus mainly ministered. It was here that, after a severe drought in Israel in 1986, two brothers uncovered the remains of a 2,000-year-old boat along the shores of the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee, actually not very far from Migdal, where Mary Magdalene was from. This is the oldest boat in the world ever found in fresh water, which measures about 30 feet long and 8 feet wide. Now, inside the boat were found lamps, cooking pots, and storage jars. Even though there is a mystery behind this boat, we remember the gospel account of Jesus and his disciples as their boat was tossed with the waves during a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus simply called the storm, saying, "Peace, be still." Some marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" In seeing the Bible come to life through these finds, this should excite us to dig deeper into the Scriptures, knowing that we can trust the God of Israel. I hope you have enjoyed this quick look at Bible archaeology in Israel. I did also want to mention that IBJM is hosting a very special trip to the Holy Land this coming spring. The dates for this trip is March 10th through the 21st, 2014. We will be traveling around the country of Israel, visiting many places that we read about in the Word of God. Now, this will be the trip of a lifetime. So call us at 423-876-8150 or go to our website at ibjm.org for more information. Now I invite you to come with us as we open our Bibles and our hearts as we study together with our teacher and Jewish believer, Brother Mark Oshman.
Thank you for listening to our radio Bible program. In this part, we will conclude our study of the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapters 40 through 66 of this book deal entirely with prophetic events. Within this section, God foreshadowed the work of his prophesied Messiah. God asserted his supremacy over human affairs. He ridiculed all those who turned to idols. He challenged those worthless so-called gods to, quote, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together, unquote. Needless to say, none of them had the capacity to do so. Several chapters in Isaiah's prophecy alluded to one referred to as God's servant. That term could either refer to the Jewish people as an entity, or to the prophesied Messiah as an individual. The interpretation of that phrase depended upon the context in which it appeared. In some instances, the servant did represent the Jewish nation. In Isaiah 44, for instance, we read these words, quote, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me, unquote. Other occurrences of the term servant, though, suggested reference to an individual known as the Messiah. In the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, God declared, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Given Israel's historical dealings with other nations, this verse probably did not refer to the Jewish nation as a whole. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah has elicited different interpretations from Jewish commentators and Christian commentators. Jews believe that Isaiah referred to the Jewish people as his instruments for redeeming the world. Christians view the verses in Isaiah 53 as foreshadowing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A brief examination of the language employed in that chapter should help to settle this issue. At the beginning of Isaiah 53, the author used the third person singular, the word he, with reference to his servant. From the fourth verse onward, however, Isaiah employed additional personal pronouns, such as the first person plural, we and our. He used these pronouns in connection with the work of the servant. Here's an example, quote, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, unquote. Quote, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, unquote. In such cases, the servant and the Jewish people clearly were separate entities. Moreover, Isaiah issued this definitive statement regarding the servant, quote, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, unquote. How could the Jewish nation refer to as my people? How could the Jewish nation be equivalent to the afflicted servant mentioned in this verse? For those reasons enumerated above, Isaiah 53 cannot allude to the Jewish people. Thus, the servant in those verses had to relate to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. On a number of occasions, Isaiah described God as being the Redeemer of Israel. God promised to protect his people from oppression and establish them in righteousness. The Jews needed to, quote, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near, unquote. If they did, and they returned unto him, God promised to hear them and abundantly pardon them. God also warned those who turned away from him about the dire consequences that would result. Quote, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, unquote. He compared the wicked to, quote, the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, unquote. God summed up the matter by saying, quote, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, unquote. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah, God excoriated the Jewish people for their religious hypocrisy. Quote, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." Unquote. However, their sins had separated them from their God. As a result, they stumbled about as those who walked in the darkness. God had a blessed announcement to share with them. Quote, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob." Unquote. Their Gentile neighbors would come to behold the light from that glory. Those nations who would not serve the Jewish people, God said, those nations would perish. In the 61st chapter of Isaiah, the Redeemer himself spoke about his mission. He would bring good news to the meek. He would heal the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to those held captive. However, he would also speak about the time of God's vengeance. When Jesus Christ read this passage in the synagogue of Nazareth, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, he applied the first part of those verses to himself. Take note, however, that he omitted any mention of God's vengeance when he spoke to the Jews in Nazareth. As he said in the 12th chapter of John, quote, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Unquote. Reprisals would accompany the redemption God brought. Even Jews would suffer the wrath of God if they had rebelled against him. However, some of them did recognize their spiritual destitution, as described in Isaiah chapter 64. Quote, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Unquote. They acknowledged that God owned them, even as a potter had dominion over the clay with which he worked. Beholding the effect of God's judgments, they asked, quote, "Wilt thou refrain thyself of these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" Unquote. Chapter 65 of Isaiah presented a contrast between how the Gentiles regarded God and how the Jews reacted to him. Regarding the Gentiles, God said, quote, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." Unquote. When God besought the Jews, though, this was his reaction. Quote, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts." Unquote. Because of their disobedience, God will punish those Jews who forsake him. Afterwards, though, he will create a new heavens and a new earth. Predatory animals would refrain from stalking prey. Quote, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Unquote. The final chapter of Isaiah contained this clarion call. Quote, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my namesake, said, Let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Unquote. God will work a miracle. A nation would come into existence in a day. God will bring peace to that realm, and the Gentiles would minister unto it. The final words of Isaiah's prophecy recapitulated its main themes, judgment and redemption. Quote, "The Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." Unquote. Peter echoed these words in his second epistle when he wrote about the dissolution of the heavens and the melting of the elements. Those who come to God will remain before him, just as the new heavens and new earth that he would bring into being. Indeed, everyone will one day come to Jerusalem in order to worship God. When they do, they will have the opportunity to look upon the torments of all those who transgressed against him. Such sinners will bear their punishment throughout eternity. As the writer of Hebrews put it, quote, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Unquote. With this, we conclude our examination of Isaiah's prophecy. Thank you for listening. Please come back for future radio Bible studies.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.